Hello, hello.
I don't want to break anything.
Hello.
Okay.
Hello, hello. Testing, testing.
Oh, maybe.
Does yours work there?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Kidmo. I mean, if Darren already said, yeah, Kidmo. Well, good morning, everybody. Like you said, I'm Jimmy. I serve here as our youth pastor, and this is my lovely bride, Frances. We did want to preface some things, like number one, this is probably not going to be like a sermon. We were like talking about it as we were prepping. I think it's going to sound a little bit more like a podcast, if anything, I feel like, or a seminar, though we will have quite a bit of scripture to share with you. And then just a little bit, again, about our background. I do a little bit more of the marriage counseling, premarital counseling. I meet more with couples. And then Frances, tell us a little bit about what you do.
Sure. So I'm a licensed clinical social worker. And in general, I just meet with individuals online or walk and talk nature sessions. So, yeah.
Do you meet with couples?
No, I'm not a couples person. It's really hard work. I can't handle it, but Jimmy can. So.
And how much do you charge, and how can people find you? No, I'm just kidding.
Anyway, something else I do want to share about our background or expertise is that I do not come from a long lineage of perfect, long, happy marriages. I come from a blended family. So blended family just means my parents are divorced, I have a stepdad, and that's okay. So even though this is about marriage, if you happen to come from a toxic family or divorce or you're a step-parent, God makes all things new, and I hope the Holy Spirit lets you receive what you need to receive today.
Yeah, it actually reminds me too, like, let's just kind of show our hand here. Like, we're going to be celebrating 7 years of marriage tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
So, I mean, if you want to write us off today as young and naive, we've only been doing this 7 years. You have every right to do so here. But yeah, we're still building this plane as we're flying it. You know, we don't have the kind of mileage and the wear and tear that, you know, that some of y'all do. We're like a brand new yellow Corvette. You know, we're kind of still kind of cruising here a little bit.
But, I don't know about that.
But we have a lot of training and expertise. We have the book smarts, if you will, while we're still gaining the street smarts. So just to show our hand, we do admit that we're only 7 years into this. But let me start off by the main idea. Okay, the main idea is usually something that we want you to walk away with. This is what we want you to know, and I'm going to use this up front and say it again at the end. But let me just say, like, right now, I know what you want. I know what you're looking for, and I know what you desire, and it's this. You want connectedness. You want closeness. You want intimacy. You want to love and be loved. You want to know and be known. You want trust. You want security. You want to know if this is a safe person to be with. Okay? When it's all said and done, if I just want to be really reductionistic, really simplistic, I know what you want. You want closeness and you want connectedness. Now, a quick word to just anyone who's even not married. Okay, while a good deal of what we'll talk about today are relationship strategies and how to fight fair and fight smart and be connected, true or false, I mean, do you have to be married to experience connectedness? Do you have to be married to experience closeness? You don't. So even if you are sitting here today and you are not in a relationship, okay, I still encourage you to pay attention and to take notes. Because we can experience connectedness with friends and family. Like, the church has historically done a bad job of making people who are not married feel like they're JV Christians. You kind of get what I mean there. You're just less than. You're not a full adult yet. And of course you get married and they say you're not an adult till you have kids. So they keep moving the goalposts, right? We're not going to do that this morning. So pay attention, especially if you're Evan, mayor of Motionville. You know, you're going to want to take notes here too. But yes, we're going to start with God's design for marriage here. And it comes from Genesis 2:24. This is the exact same verse that Jesus himself will quote when giving the definition of marriage. But it says here that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So all said and done, God's good design for marriage is one flesh, right? Which I've used other terms. I called it connectedness. I called it intimacy. I called it closeness. The language of the Bible calls it one flesh. That is God's design for it. There's intimacy, there's authenticity, there's trust, and there's security. And really what we want to ask today is, if this is God's design, then what's happening? This is what God intends. What's wrong? And what gets in the way of this? So one of the things that kind of gets in the way of this, and this is the biggest thing, I mean, really, when it's all said and done, it comes from unmet needs and expectations. Let me say it again. What gets in the way of you experiencing connectedness, what gets in the way of you experiencing intimacy, is the fact that there are unmet needs or unmet expectations happening in the relationship. So one of the best verses that I like to share here, and Ken, you might have shared this, I don't know, last week, but Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12, and it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, the other will lift up his fellow. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, just hallmark verse here. What's it saying here? Two are better than one. It means we help each other out. We're the same team. We're one flesh. Your needs are my needs. Okay, your wants are your wants, and I will help you. I'll do my best to help you there. But we are there for each other. So let me just stand up here for a second because these things aren't that comfortable.
He's preaching.
I'm preaching.
That's okay.
Now.
I'm on a podcast, so I'll just chit chat here.
Yeah, I'm gonna bring Frances in. I promise. She's got a lot to tell you. Let me break down some nuts and bolts for you, okay? And just how conflict happens. Again, understanding unmet needs. Ready? There's usually an event. An event happens. And when that event happens, your emotions get triggered. So it could be anything from dirty dishes, dirty laundry, dirty house. It could be a sponge. She'll tell you about that later. And what happens is there's an unmet need that you had. Okay, it's not about the dishes, right? It's not about this. It's about some unmet need that you haven't maybe expressed. And so what happens is an emotion gets triggered within you, okay? Maybe that emotion is annoyance. Maybe that emotion's frustration. Maybe that emotion's anger, okay? We all felt those things, yes? Okay, the event happens, the emotion gets triggered, and then you have a reaction. You have a reaction from the emotion to your partner. And what often happens is you give the reaction, and then what do? They give their reaction to your reaction. And now you're not happy about their reaction, they're not happy about your reaction, and rinse and repeat, right? This is a conflict cycle. And next thing you know, we're not even fighting about the events. You know what we're fighting about? We're fighting about how you reacted to my reaction. We're way off course, way off course. So what happens is when we are filled, or we say flooded with emotion, okay, we kind of go into what's called our downstairs brain. And I'm sure Deja could probably tell us what that's called. Is it amygdala or something like that? There's some scientific term, I'm sure. But we call it the downstairs brain, where it's your more survival. This is why we get defensive. And I wanted to ask Frances to kind of walk us through a little bit more of the psychology of the survival brain.
So we all have a trauma stress response. And I'm going to take a look at the graphic. If it can be pulled up, please. So in trauma response, that could be from any sort of type of trauma. Like, even if you're witnessing a trauma, it's a form of trauma. So in the context of a relationship, we'll just say we're arguing. So the yellow one, a response that I could have would be freeze, inability to move or act against a threat. I'm feeling threatened by this argument that we're having, so I'm just stuck. I'm frozen. Flop, to become unresponsive or faint. It's literally someone fainting or just becoming unresponsive. It's uncontrol of your bodily emotions or reactions. Flight, to run away from danger or threat. So flight, I can't take this anymore, let me just get out. I may not even say those words. I might just grab myself and get out of the situation. Fawn, to please someone to avoid conflict. So I'm going to agree with everything that Jimmy says. I know his preferences. I know his likes. I'm not even going to share my opinions or thoughts because I just want to keep the peace. And I'm just going to try to make everything really peaceful, which sounds nice, but then you're not really being yourself. Fight, to face any perceived threat aggressively. So that could be aggressively, physically, or with your words. Some people are really good at that. I'm not. I just, my words just like jumble up and I can't fight. So I tend to fly away or freeze.
So to rewind the tape here a little bit, right? An event happens, the emotion in you is triggered, and then you're going to pick one of these responses. Okay, so the advice would be, it's something that's called emotional intelligence. Okay? It's the ability to be self-aware. It's, it takes practice, but it is possible, I think, for everyone to learn. It's the ability for you to step outside yourself, notice, take notice that I am not in my upstairs brain right now. I'm in my downstairs brain right now. So some options that you can consider is something called request a pause. Okay, request a pause. It's different than walking away because when you request the pause, you have an agreement that you will come back together, okay? Which is hugely important. Okay? For those who have what's called an anxious attachment style, the anxious attachment style person wants to talk about it right now. Like, we need to talk about this right now. Or, you know, they'll bring it up at the worst possible time. You know, you're trying to get comfortable, trying to go to sleep. You're trying to, you know, get comfortable in bed and say, hey, we need to talk. Can we talk right now? Can we talk about what happened? Please, 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 please. And it's like, look, we need to take a, I want to request a pause. Okay, say we'll come back in the morning or an hour or 2 hours. They say, statistically speaking, it says it takes a person at least 20 minutes, at least 20 minutes to come out of your downstairs brain, to come out of what was on that graphic, okay? Which, I love the request for pause. It's a time for you to go away and you do something called reflection. Reflection. You know, think about it. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you have an added bonus, someone called the Holy Spirit. And his job is to convict you of sin. Because when you have a conflict, who's the victim? Right? Isn't it 99% their fault? Maybe 1% your fault? Right. Always. But what's interesting, when you have a second to step outside of your downstairs brain, you take a moment to reflect, you take a moment to pray, and you're not going to like what I'm going to say next, but the Holy Spirit's going to open your eyes to how you are responsible for that conflict. Very, and I mean, there's got to be very few occasions where it's maybe 100% the other person's fault. The other 99.9% of conflicts, the other person has responsibility. So when you have that moment to request a pause, have a chat with the Holy Spirit, you're in a much better place to reconnect with your partner. Say, hey, you know what? Holy Spirit just slapped me in the face with a couple things that that I'm responsible for, and I need to be authentic, I need to be vulnerable, and I need to be honest and take responsibility. for the things that I need to take responsibility for. And that's a huge help. That's a huge help. One other thing, since we're on this topic, is you can do preventative care. So me and Francis, we're a huge fan of something called preventative care. If you know anything about our healthcare system, man, our healthcare system is just all about symptomatic care. You get sick, there's a pill. You get sick, there's a pill. You get sick, there's a pill. But what we really want to know is how can we prevent this? And what I'm going to share with you, obviously, this is not 100% preventative, right? You're still going to have conflict. Any relationship will. But I would tell you this, okay? Have the conversation about your needs before it becomes a conflict. Okay, this is a concept of talk about it while it's a seed before it turns into a weed. You get the analogy there? You're in a much better place to talk about it when you're calm, cool, and collected. Say, hey, you know, I need more closeness. I need intimacy. I need support. And you need to have those conversations before, okay? It was called proactive communication. And let me tell you this. A lot of folks, this is where they go wrong. They're too vague. They're too vague about their need. Say, well, you need support. Say, I told you. I told you a dozen times, I need support. I need support. What does that mean? That your partner needs some kind of concrete, tangible action step. Okay, so to pull a little page from our book, if you will. There are going to be a lot of pages from our book. It's going to be some of it embarrassing, but we love you guys. In our first year of marriage.
Do you want me to tell the story?
Actually, you should tell the story because okay. I'm gonna bias it.
Make
it
one, right?
It's not
We're
that
doing
bad.
This one?
Yeah.
Okay. So just to preface this, before we got married, like the week before, I was so nervous. I broke out in hives. So I was already like, what in the world am I doing? Like, who is this guy? And also, my father was an alcoholic growing up my whole life. And then he got sober when I was 18. Praise the Lord. But anyways, so I have this background. I have this history. I would say a month in, it was very, like, our marriage was very new, very fresh. Jimmy's like, oh, I'm going to go hang out at my friend's house, have a couple beers, and I'll see you later. My family, like my dad and my sister, was also visiting me at the time, or visiting us. So, like, I had people there. But I don't know. You can tell what happened from your side. Because I'm like, I don't know if you just accidentally drank too much. He was like, I'm going to stay.
Purely accidental.
I don't know. He was just like, I'm just going to stay the night here at so-and-so's house. I'll see you tomorrow. And I was just like, what did I get myself into? Am I repeating the same hurt? And yeah, and then you take it.
So, yeah, I had a buddy out in California, we like to collect barrel-aged beers. And if you know this, but you can, those stouts, like you can age them in bourbon. And you could take that beer from like 6% and you can make it into 21% alcohol, FYI. Well, we had one too many, I had to say. And so I definitely impaired myself and it was not safe for me to drive home. So I crashed on my buddy's house, couch. Called up with the dog and got the slobber all over my face. And next day, I mean, I obviously told Francis where I was. And I mean, I was feeling proud of myself because I'd done the right thing, right? Don't drink and drive. Well, when I got home, the emotion was triggered and a talk was had. And that's when I had the real eye opening that I did not understand clearly what her need was. You know, she wanted me there. She wanted my presence. And she just reminded me that times have changed. I'm not single anymore. I don't go out drinking until 2 a.m. anymore. Like, I have a family to come home to. This is what I want. And so I just have that realization that married Jimmy doesn't do the same things as single Jimmy. Because now there's a person in a relationship that I love, and I want to meet her needs. So anyway, be proactive, have those conversations, share your need or expectation, share it clearly in a way that they can understand, and then if and when a conflict happens, that's why we have forgiveness. But we need to move on. There is a difference between need and preference. And Francis, if you want to just kind of share a little bit on your side of things.
So this is a funny example. If you're having an unmet need or preference, it's like, okay, how do I differentiate this? Jimmy likes to use, like, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is this for you? And for me, determining what a need or preference is really how it makes me feel. Like, is it giving me the ick? Can I let go of this? So one example is Jimmy has a habit of accidentally leaving a wet sponge next to the dishes. And it's fine if you do that. I just don't like that. And I've asked him a couple of times, oh, can you please put this away? Can you, like, wring it out and put it away? I don't like wet counters. He accidentally forgets. So sometimes if I've had a horrible night's sleep, one of the kids has been waking me up. When I get up and the first thing I see is a wet sponge, I'm like, oh my goodness, like, what in the world? So that could easily turn into, how dare him? Like, how could he do this to me? But then if I take a pause and I'm like, Holy Spirit, for real, I need help right now because it's just a sponge. Or I'm like, help me to see my husband the way you see him. And then all of a sudden, I'm able to reframe. He literally did a whole bunch of dishes. Now all I have to do is go in and wipe and clean, and then it's good to go. Like, just taking that moment to pause, be intimate with the Lord, really ask for help, because our minds and our thoughts can go crazy. really helps.
And that's a really awesome example of, like, the emotion was triggered. Okay, and you tell us, is it okay for you to have emotions? That's okay. Is it okay for your partner to have emotions? Is that okay? That's okay. It's okay for people to be in their feels. But you, it's nice, you took a second, you took a pause, prayer. And everyone might have, like, a different way of getting out of your downstairs brain. Prayer is a great way. I heard of one gal, the way that she kind of gets out is cleaning. Her husband was like, I love making my wife mad because then I have a clean house. That was just one of the things I heard. I don't think that's great. You know, maybe you go for a walk. Maybe you play a video game. Maybe you read a book, you know. But that was a really great way of not letting your emotions grab the steering wheel. That's where we go wrong, right? The emotion grabs the steering wheel. You're no longer in control. It's the emotion that's in control. Now, do want to take some time to talk about some communication, because all this, what we're talking about here, we're talking about communication, really. And one of my favorite verses here in Proverbs 18:21, we'll put it up there. You're going to want to get this verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I'll say it again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Hey, when you are in a relationship, you are in a very unique position to speak life into this person, or you can speak death into this person. Right? I think of the whole, like, Spider-Man, you know, with great power comes. There we go. Yeah. Well, that's our tongue. That's our tongue. We have to be very careful. Words matter. How you say things matter. And in fact, I want Francis, if you could kind of teach us here a little bit on communication style, just examples and just what you know about learning your partner's communication style.
So I prefer clear, direct communication style. I don't want to guess what you're telling me or what you're wanting or what you're needing. But some people do not like that. So, like, if we're going to be intimate, I'm like, are we going to do it? Like, this is how direct I am. Are we doing it tonight? Are we doing it Tuesday? I need to know so I can get ready.
or cereal. That's our other code word, cereal.
But for some people, that might be like, oh, I want to keep it romantic, and I don't want to use those words. So just figuring out how your partner would like to communicate their needs. And it could be like, every time I light this candle, you know what that means. But I'm just very straightforward, and that's how I need him to be with me. Like, what is it that you actually need?
And just I want to dive a little bit deeper here in the way that you and I kind of communicate. So some have said that you can come off as rude.
Oh, yeah.
But tell us.
On accident, for real.
Some have said that you come off as rude, maybe, right? But you're just being direct. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong being direct or being firm. Her communication style gets misunderstood, is what I'm trying to tell you. Okay? Maybe some of you guys can relate. Maybe you're more of the direct communicator, and you're like, man, you're being really rough today. So it can be an area of growth for a person to say, hey, I am aware that I am a direct communicative person. An area of growth could be, you know what, I can maybe try to work on softening.
Yeah, so I try to work on my tone. Mm-hmm. Even with the boys, like, even with the little ones, I'm like, don't drink the bath water, it's nasty. They keep drinking it, then I have to get firm. But
right,
yeah.
And you got to do what you got to do. Okay, but let's be fair, okay? Let's flip it to the other side of the coin. While you have one person who might come off as very direct, what does the listener need to grow on? This is me. I need to grow on not getting defensive just because she spoke to me that way. Okay? I have learned, this is still ongoing, by the way, I'm still learning this lesson, is I take a step back, I take a pause, and I say, is it okay for Frances to be upset? Is it okay for Frances to be in her feels right now? Yes. It's okay that she's upset. It's okay that she's acting upset. It's okay that she's a little disgruntled in her communication. She's upset. Okay. I need to not take it personal. I need to not get so defensive. I need to hold space for her to be angry, or hold space for her to be annoyed.
Yeah. Also, I do want to take a moment to say, in my anger, I'm not calling him names. I'm not putting him down. I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm just so frustrated. Like, so in my, the words that I use in no way are trying to be hurtful or put him down. Sometimes just my tone. You're like, oh my gosh, why'd you yell at me? So, yeah.
I don't have very tough skin. Okay. But I'm trying to get there.
I'm working on my tone.
We're both building this plane as we're flying it. We're not perfect here. So yeah, just other things that life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's also the way that you talk to yourself. Okay, we've kind of already visited this a little bit. Again, Frances's example, middle of the night, she's tired, taking care of the boys, the sponge is wet on the countertop. You can speak life or death into you. In fact, did you know that the most influential person in your life is you? You are more prone to listen to you than you are to listen to anybody else, true or false. So if you have an opportunity, if you're in your feels, the emotion is triggered, okay, you can de-escalate yourself. Take yourself out of the downstairs brain by talking to yourself. Like, hey, this is what I'm feeling. Go ahead and name the feeling. I'm feeling annoyed right now, or I'm feeling upset right now, or I'm feeling frustrated right now. Go ahead and name that feeling, okay? And what we're saying here is, we're not saying that you need to take yourself from angry to happy. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you recognize that you're angry, and then you make an agreement that anger will not control me. What you do is you acknowledge that the emotion is there, that's anger, frustration, annoyance, and then you have the power to dial it down. I'm not saying you get rid of it, and I'm not saying you replace it with some fake emotion. I'm saying is you see the anger, you see the annoyance, you see the frustration, and you decide that I'm going to take it from a level 10 to like a level 3. Okay, you still feel. You see, you have to feel, but this is what emotions are. Emotion is data. It's data. You're like, I'm feeling this. Why am I feeling this? If you do the data check, say, why am I feeling upset right now? Why am I feeling sad right now? Why am I feeling frustrated right now? You know what it's going to do? It's going to show you where the unmet need is. That's where the work is done. We don't need to fight over how you reacted, how I reacted. No, no, no. We need to talk about, what is the unmet need? What's the unmet expectation? Let's fight smart. Let's fight there. So moving on, one of the things that we find helpful is having the mind of Christ is just the best way to call it. And a verse here, Philippians 4:8, says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true and honorable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely and commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And then Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life." When I talk to couples, oftentimes what has changed is the way that they frame their partner or the way that they perceive their partner. And what has usually this is what happens. So I got to stand up again because chairs aren't super comfortable. Let me say it this way. When you are in a conflict with your partner, the mind and the brain has a very good job of making them out to be this villain. It kind of like makes everything into a catastrophe. It makes everything into worst case scenario. Sometimes you can get into feelings of hopelessness. You get into feelings of defeatedness. And what you're doing is you used to be so enamored by this person, and now you're like, I'm not sure if I like this person anymore. You know, this person used to be awesome, but now they don't seem all that awesome anymore. And it's so interesting, right? Your brain will create a story, and it's going to be the worst possible story. That's where you have to have the mind of Christ. You have to remember, okay, this person is still very much the same person you said I do on the altar. You know, and your brain, if you let it go wild, it'll go wild. And it will rewrite the story for you. If you don't take that pen back, it will take the pen from you and it will write the story for you. And it's not going to be a great story. So just to share a page from our book here. And, you know, we're young parents. All right, we have two awesome, amazing boys, Ezra and Jonas, ages 3 and 1. And just be real with you guys. I mean, I'm just gonna open up the hood. You know, when you have no kids, sex life is great. I mean, it's just kind of like 2 or 3 times a week or whatever you agree on, okay? But the point is it's happening. And then you have a baby, which is like a train that hits the mom, and like now there's a dry spell. Like she physically cannot initiate those physical intimacy moments. So you go cold turkey. It's a hard pill to swallow, if I'm being real with you. And then even when you know, the woman's body is put back together. This is another thing that kind of happens is now everybody wants your body. You have a child or multiple, if you already have another child, there's multiple children who are after your body. And one of the things that you told me one time, Francis, is like, I feel touched out, which was a concept that I didn't know. No one trained me or told me what touched out means. But it opened my eyes like, oh my God, everybody is demanding something from your body, me included. And when you shared that with me, it helped me understand like you have some new needs. You have some new needs. And they're in conflict with my needs, by the way. But this is why we die to self. That's why in relationships we sacrifice for each other. You know, and we figure out new norms. You know, you go from having physical intimacy, you know, 2 to 3 times a week to 2 to 3 times a month. You know, and that's just what it is. Because that's the season of life that we're in, or if you're a young parent, that's the season of life that you're in. But these are the gymnastics that happen. So when I'm in that frustration, okay, these times don't happen with my wife like they used to, you know what I start telling myself? She doesn't love me. She doesn't really care about me. She's not attracted to me anymore. Do you see what my brain has done? I am recreating a whole new story. That's not true, by the way. But I am believing every word of it. She doesn't love me. She doesn't want to be with me in this way. We might as well just kiss our sex life goodbye. It's done. And then you have the mind of Christ. You say, well, what is true? This is why truth matters. And the truth is, she does love me. The truth is, she does desire me. The truth is, if we were in a different season of life, then this could happen. But the point is, I'm not going to believe this false, fake story. I'm going to see the truth. I'm going to see my wife, that you do love me. Let's see here. Let's just cut down to the very end here. So marriage and Jesus. So Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So if you notice this list, bitterness tops the list. And another name for bitterness is this word called resentment. And if I'm honest, resentment is like the cancer of all relationships. Left unchecked, it will kill the relationship. Francis, is there anything that comes to your mind, like when you think of resentment or the people that you've talked to or what you know in your training? What does resentment do to a person?
So yeah, bitterness, resentment, it just creates this really nasty wall. And if you cling to that bitterness or resentment or the sponge or the focus on the things that your partner is not doing or triggering you in some way, it just pulls you further and further apart. So if you are getting triggered and you've asked the Holy Spirit to help you and you're still getting triggered, I would say for sure bring it up to your partner, your spouse. And hopefully the spouse can create a safe place to listen and to better understand, which is another huge piece. Sometimes I feel like younger people or a new relationship, they're like, oh, we have butterflies. I just love them so much. But eventually the butterflies go away. And I do not want butterflies in my marriage. I really don't. Because that is an anxiety response that my body is having. I want to feel comfortable and safe, and I do. So it's totally okay to not feel butterflies. And all of this takes work. Like, oh, be like Jesus. What does that really mean? And everyone's work is going to be different. For some people, it takes work to open up and be vulnerable and share needs. For some people, work is going to be like, okay, I'm going to pursue my spouse. I've never done that before. What does that look like? So figure out what your work is, get to know yourself, your triggers, and have fun.
Yes, marriage is work, for sure. So we're going to kind of close here a little bit. Really, again, what were we talking about at the beginning? What do you want? When it's all said and done, what do you want? You want connectedness, and you want closeness. Things get in the way of that, and there's work to be done. I love our vision statement here at Journey Church. Because here at Journey Church, we desire to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and then do what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? He forgave. That's what he did. He sacrificed for us. And if there's any model citizen, any person that I want to walk in these footsteps, it's Jesus. That's the kind of husband I want to be. The kind of wife I hope that Francis wants to be is that we are two sinners that hurt each other. We break a promise, don't fill a need, conflict happens, but we forgive. And we forgive, and you know why? Because we ourselves are forgiven. And there's a great quote. It actually comes from a pastor named Paul Tripp. It's kind of, call it a code that I live by. I want to share it with you. If we really get this, it says, the ones who are the best at giving grace to others are the ones that realize that they need it themselves. I want to read it for you one more time. Do you know that the ones who are the best at giving grace to others are the ones that realize that they need it themselves? I don't know if you're going through a conflict right now, but I guarantee you, if you take a moment to reflect and pray, you will see where you are responsible for in the conflict, and you will realize where you need grace. You realize you need it. And when you realize that you need that grace, oh my gosh, you want to be gracious. You want to be so gracious to the other person because you know what it's like. You know what it's like to mess up. You know what it's like to be the letdown. You know what it's like to have broken this and hurt that. And you just, God, you just hope and wish that someone would just be gracious to you. You just hope and pray, would someone just be merciful to me because I mess up? We all mess up. But praise God. Man, praise our Lord and Savior. He loves us. He loves you. He died for you. Died for me. Forgiveness is real, and we need it. And we need to start showing that to each other. I can pray for you.